welcome you to Grace Bible Church this morning. We're glad that you are here. In our call to worship, we are working through Ezra chapter 7, and we've been highlighting how God had called this man to be sent from the actual government that had captured the Israelites and said, Ezra, you can go back and you can rebuild the temple that's there in Jerusalem, and I'm going to fund it. And he sent money and gold and silver to be able to do that. And in verse 21 of this passage, we read, "And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, shall require of you, it shall be done speedily." Now, this is very interesting to me. Here is a captive. Now, understand the scenario. Here's a captive who has been under the domination of Babylon for years, and this king is sending word to the treasurers that are on the other side of the river that whatever he needs, they're to give it to him. Now, can you imagine, where does this work anywhere else? Think about that for just a moment. Where does this work anywhere else? When God's in charge, things work. I've been told on some occasion, we're not to cooperate at all with the government. We're not to cooperate at all. Well, here was a situation where a government that actually had a slave sent him back with government money to do the work in Jerusalem. God can do whatever He wants to do. And He can sanction whatever He wants to sanction. And He can use whatever group He wants to use because He's God. But it was the usefulness of Ezra that made this possible. And I want you to think that way with this man. Because this man had prepared himself to do what's right. We had learned last week that he sought to teach all Israel statutes and judgment. Because he had that kind of a heart for God, God said, I can trust you and send you on a mission. Mission worthiness. You ever heard that term before? Mission worthiness. Whenever military goes into operations, they check all their ships, they check all their planes to make sure that they have mission worthiness to carry out the task at hand. Can you imagine sending people off that didn't have equipment that was prepared or right? Wasn't running properly? Is that mission going to be successful? No. They have to consider mission worthiness. And I want to encourage you today, do you have mission worthiness? Have you prepared yourself to be used of God? A king signed a letter and said, this captive, whatever he needs, you give it to him. Now, if you were looking at it any other situation, you'd say, that's not going to work. Those treasurers, they're not going to give him that money, but they did. They gave him everything that he needed because the king said so. When you submit to God's will and you prepare yourself to do God's will, and you seek to teach God's will to others, God can do remarkable things with you. He can do remarkable. He doesn't need you to be some super status individual. All He needs you to be is willing. And He'll provide everything that you need to do the job that He has for you to do. Does God still work that way? Yes, He does. He's got mission-worthy people all over the world that are in places you never heard of before, but God's using them to do a work for His glory and for His honor. May we be that kind of person. May we be the Ezras of our time.
I encourage you to take your hymn books this morning and turn to number 407 for our first song. Number 407, Come Christians, Join to Sing. Number 407, let's stand together to sing.
Yeah.
prayers. Brother Roger comes to lead us this morning.
Our Father, we're thankful that we can be in your house this morning. Lord, as we look around, we see 2020 has been such a year of turmoil. There's threats in the weather. There's threats of a virus and sickness all around us. There's the uncertainty of the elections upcoming. And Lord, we need to set all of that aside and focus on you this morning. Praise and thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, who left heaven's glory and came to this earth to die on a cross and to pay our sin debt, a debt we could not pay. And we gather here first day of the week to remember the resurrection of our Lord and Savior and how he is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. And Lord, we come here today to honor and worship and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do pray for those who have suffered and will be suffering this week. We've got storms in the Gulf. There's the chance of flooding and wind damage to homes and property. There's the fires out west and those who have suffered great loss of their property. And there's the virus that's around us, Lord. And we just pray that through all of this, that mankind might not reject the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, but instead that they might be drawn unto him in faith and put their faith and trust in him. And Lord, I just pray that you would lead and guide in all of these events, those that have suffered greatly and those who have lost loved ones. Lord, we pray for comfort for them. Others perhaps who have gathered today in your house need a rebuke or exhortation, comfort, whatever it may be. Lord, I pray that as we gather here today, that we would find it and find the instruction and the word of God, that's something that we can use and apply in our lives. And I pray now that you'll bless in our singing and as we take up our offering, and then as we look into your word, that you would allow your word to work in our lives and bless us throughout the day and throughout the days ahead, no matter what may befall. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated, please. We'll turn now to number 494. 494, here am I, Lord, send me. We'll sing verses 1 and 2, number 494.
Thank you.
hear Aunt Carolyn this morning on the piano. Appreciate that. Number 357, In Times Like These. Number 357, just verse number one, 357.
In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure. Your anchor goes and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the His love for me that nailed him to the tree to die in agony for all my sin. For my own guilt and blame, the great Redeemer came, willing to bear the shame of all my sin. Oh, what a Savior is mine! In him God's mercies combine. His love can never decline, and he loves me. To Calvary's hill one day the Lord was led away. None else the price could pay for all my sin. He on the cross was slain, yielding his life in pain. He felt the bitter stain of all my sin. Oh, what a Savior is mine! In him God's mercies combine. His love can never decline, and he loves me. Was ever love so strong? Was ever crime so wrong? When Jesus suffered long for all my sin, he saw my greatest need, became my friend indeed. Through him I have been freed of all my sin. Oh, what a Savior is mine! In him God's mercies combine. His love can never decline, and he loves me, and he loves me.
Amen. God's people said, amen. That last phrase, let it linger in your heart. And he loves me. Didn't have to. He chose to. Not because we're lovely creatures. but because we're sinners, and he said, I need to send my son so that they can be redeemed of their sin. And that's love, folks. Love is not talk. Boy, how people love to talk. They'll say, I love you, I love you, I love you. And then when it comes to proving it, nothing there. It's just words. Thank the Lord that he loved us in spite of our sin and that he sent his only begotten son to pay our sin debt on Calvary's tree, that we might know that love personally. So we want to praise the Lord for that song that we just heard. Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to focus today on verses 12 through 18 of chapter 1 as we continue in our study of the book of Philippians and specifically the philosophy of Christian living that's laid out for us in chapter 1. And today we're going to be looking at specifically the purposes of God and the philosophy of Christian living. And this is going to continue on as we wrap up this chapter. We're going to be unfolding the purposes of God in the living of the Christian life and His purposes that He has for us. And I think that you're going to be a little bit stunned by where we're going to go today. I hope that we will be. I hope that we'll consider what God is saying in this passage of Scripture because it goes contrary to the narrative in most Christian circles. And so we're going to get into that today, the purposes of God and the philosophy of Christian living. Let's begin reading at verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now, what has happened unto Paul? He's in prison. He was arrested, and he was sent to Rome to stand before Caesar for what crime? For preaching Christ Jesus, and it angering some of the leaders. And so they arranged for him to be arrested, and then, of course, he appealed to Caesar because he was a Roman citizen, and he's sent to Rome to go before the leader. All right? Now, this is important for us to understand. He says, this has all happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel. Notice verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and, now get this, future tense, I will continue to rejoice. What, Paul? You're going to continue to rejoice even though these people are preaching a gospel of contention and they're trying to add weight to your burden? He said, I'm going to continue to rejoice. Why? Because the gospel is being preached. Not the way I would do it, but he said the gospel is being preached and I will continue to rejoice. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. Lord, we need to be bent back straight. Many are blown around by the winds of adversity in this world, and sometimes we get out of sorts. We need to be straightened by the Word of God. I pray that you'd teach us today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the experience of the Apostle Paul suffering in prison gives remarkable insight into the purposes of God permitting these afflictions to come to His children. Now, we need to step back for just a moment. The Christian life oftentimes is presented like this. I'm happy, 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 happy all the time. I'm happy, happy. Is that always true? No, it's not. Sometimes there are heavy burdens to bear in the cause of Christ. Christians right now in Belisarius are paying dearly because they've announced, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. They're not walking through this, I'm happy, 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 happy. They're being beaten, arrested, held against their will, told they don't have any rights, all because they're a Christian. Now let that soak in just a moment. What's the purpose of God behind that? There is a purpose. You understand that. Everything that happens in the Christian life has a purpose. And we need to step back and think about that, because we are entering days of struggle. Days of struggle. And maybe affliction. And we need to be prepared. We need to understand. What's God doing? At the Nicene Council, way back in the 4th century, there were 318 delegates that came to this particular council. It was a very important church meeting. Do you know that fewer than 12 of those 318 people had not lost an eye or lost a hand or were crippled because of torture for following Jesus Christ? I want to say that again. Fewer than 12 had not lost an eye or a hand or some serious injury that crippled them simply because they were what? Say it. Christians. Now that's astounding. We think sometimes that we're persecuted, but we haven't had to go through that yet. And yet they gathered together and they met to further the cause of Christ. You know, most of the Psalms were born out of adversity and difficulty. Most of the epistles were written from prison. The prison epistles of the Apostle Paul. Most of the greatest thoughts of the greatest thinkers of all time had to pass through the affliction of fire and trouble. Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress from where? Bedford Jail. Wrote that. His little blind daughter would bring him his lunch every day. That was only one meal a day because that's all they had. She would make her way through the street to carry the food for 11 long years. He watched her grow from a child into a young lady. And in that place, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and it's still one of the most favorite books among Christians today to read that book. Born out of adversity. Do you know that Florence Nightingale was too ill to move from her bed, but she reorganized all of London's hospitals from her bed, from the things that she had learned about germs and about how care should be done for people? She reorganized all of London's hospitals from bed because she was too ill to get up and leave. You think you're done for? There's nothing I can do. If a Florence Nightingale can reorganize all the hospitals of London from her bed, we can certainly do more than what we're doing right now. We come up with all kinds of excuses, don't we? I've got a headache. I don't feel good today. I guess I'm just going to take it easy. And let me tell you something, folks. Life is full of headaches and pains and hurts. And by the way, as you get older, it gets worse. But what should we do? Should we give in? Should we quit? I'm just going to just take it easy. I've just got too many things. Let me tell you something, folks. Sometimes it seems that when God is about to do a great work, He sends His children through the affliction and trouble and fire of testing because He has such a great work. And He's humble people, people that are dependent upon Him totally to get the job done. And so this is important for us to see. What appears on the surface to have been a terrible tragedy. Here is Paul in the prime of life when he has learned the most and he has so much to share that he's in prison. And yet God sends him there so he can minister the gospel to a king, Caesar. Paul didn't fail God. He brought the message of the gospel. As a matter of fact, he had a beacon going out from his prison. He had opportunities to witness to the Praetorian Guard who watched over him. He was allowed to have visitors, and so people who would come to Rome would come and visit with him. He gave them the gospel. He preached to them and was able to send them out. What was supposed to be a jail turned into a lighthouse for the gospel. We sometimes think, oh, I've got all these troubles and difficulties and so forth. Why don't you take the lemons of life and make lemonade? Instead of puckering up. You know what the worst thing you can do to a trumpet player is? Eat a lemon in front of them while they're trying to play. Your lips start drying out and you start and it doesn't work right. Yeah. Just the side of a lemon will do that. And some people live lemon lives. Okay? They're tart, and they're a little bit on the over-the-top taste bud level, and they need a little sugar mixed in with it. I'm going to tell you something, folks. There's something to be said about affliction that helps the cause of Christ. What may have been considered a first century tragedy works to the glory of God and the blessing of ourselves today in the 21st century. Think about that. The book that we are studying from today came out of a prison. Affliction, difficulty, and we're benefiting today because of that. Many, many years later. Now, to the Philippian Christians grieving perhaps at Paul's imprisonment, the purpose of God in Paul's suffering is revealed as he says in verse 13, "The things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of what? The gospel." How can this be? Instead of hindering the gospel, which is what the enemies of Christ had tried to do, they were trying to stop the work of the gospel, his circumstances had served to enhance and further the gospel. Kind of reminds me of that verse in Psalm 76 and verse 10, which reads, "Surely the wrath of men shall praise thee." What they sought to do for ill, to stop the gospel, ended up being the thing that was the driver that caused it to go forward. Christian, are you listening? Don't give up. Don't give up. God's about to do something great. Oh, it may not seem to us to be great. When Paul was put on that ship to head to Rome, we were all going to say, "Oh, no." He met with the Ephesian elders on the island of Miletus. He said, "Beware. Beware of wolves that come in among the sheep to tear them up. Be on alert. I'm leaving to go to Rome. I'm in jail. I'm in prison." But you know what God did? He did a great work at that time in the hearts and lives of people. I want you to see something here. There was a well-known English preacher many, many years ago that was asked this question, "Why do the righteous suffer?" And his reply was this, "Why not? They're the only ones who can take it." Now let me ask you something this morning. Can you take it for Christ? Can you take it for Christ? You know, for the most part, men are babies when it comes to pain. All right? Nobody likes pain, men or women. But none of us men have given birth to a baby yet. All right? But we can fall down on the ground and we're stumbling around, "Oh, honey, I need your help. Would you get the heating pad, get the ice, and would you go and get me this and go get me that?" And we're just dying. You know? And they had babies. And they're expected to be whoop, back up, running around, doing all their stuff. You know, take care of us. I want you to know something. God wants us to serve Him in the middle of affliction. And that brings me to my first point about the purposes of God. Suffering is often, now get this, suffering is often a purpose of God in His children's lives to further His work. That just doesn't seem right to us, but it is true. Because the Bible gives reference after reference after reference of people called of God to ministry who suffered greatly, and God was able to further His work. The gospel furthered. Very interesting word, that word furthered. In the Greek language, it's prokope. Pro, forward. Kope, cut. It's a military term. We've watched enough Tarzan movies to see all the English guys with their English hats and their big, you know, knives as they go out there and they're cutting away at all the jungle stuff. That's the word prokope, to cut forward. Let me give you an illustration from history. I love history. World War I, America's drawn into the conflict, 1917. The president appoints a man by the name of Black Jack Pershing to lead the American Expeditionary Forces. He arrives in Paris, France, and immediately the British and the French says, "We want the American troops in the trenches." And you know what Black Jack Pershing said? I'm not putting my men down in trenches. We're going to go around the trenches and we're going to take the fight to the enemy, and they're going to stay under my command. It was called the Moose Argonne Offensive. It took place with 500,000 American Expeditionary Forces. Doughboys, as they were called, because at that time they were tan. That's what the outfit looked like. They stood out like a target like you wouldn't believe. The British and French forces living down in the trenches were covered with mud all the time. But the Americans were in bright, clean, tan outfits, and they did something that the Germans weren't ready for. They came at it from two sides. It's called a pincer maneuver. Procope, to cut forward. He sent his troops around, and they went in there. Oh, it was bloody. It was horrible. But the Germans went backward. And the bubble that they had created against the British and the French was eliminated in 2 days. Because of Americans that were fighting under a different principle. We're not going to sit in a trench. We're going to go at the enemy with everything we've got. Do you realize that it only took 1 year? After 4 years of fighting now, World War I, it took 1 year for the Americans to come in and mop up the ground. We had 1 million troops that were sent over. They mopped up the ground on November the 11th, 1918. It was all over with. They signed the armistice, and the American troops got to go home. It wasn't over with because a lot of them brought back the plague, the Spanish flu, and many of them died. But I want you to notice that Black Jack Pershing had a different concept of war. By the way, he got his name Black Jack because he didn't put up with fools. Whenever he was there, if he saw troops that were not standing at attention or whatever, he let loose on their commanders. You get those troops in fighting condition. You know, America hadn't fought a war in over 20 years at that time. And they had to get over 1 million troops ready to go across the ocean to go fight over there in World War I. And he got them ready. Black Jack. He didn't put up with anything. He was ready to go. Procope means to cut forward. Cut forward. Take the fight to the enemy. The gospel, Procope, took place because of Paul's suffering. The gospel moved forward in spite of the fact that he was in prison, that he was in jail. I want us to see something else in this regard. Not only did the gospel be furthered, but the testimony of the Apostle Paul became more visible. And I want you to see this, please. Look at verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all others. Places is added into the text, but it does not appear there. In all other, we could say areas, or in an expansive way, his testimony of the fact that he was in prison for the cause of Christ had gone forth among the palace guards. They began to tell others. And then others began to learn about that and started having visitors wanting to come to see the prisoner that was there because of the cause of Christ. Your testimony can be enhanced in times of affliction. Now, this is something that seems contrarian, does it not, to what the way we think? Oh, we would think, well, because he's in jail, the ministry's going to struggle. It's not going to go very far. But in Paul's case, his testimony was made visible to others, clear and plain. The headquarters of the troops is most likely this word palace. Perhaps the Praetorian Guard, the elite that were in Rome, they heard the gospel. Not only that, but believers were strengthened because of Paul's incarceration. Look at verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by what? My bonds. Other believers were strengthened to go on for Christ. You know, there's something about somebody that gets out there and gets the job done that causes other people to say, I'm going to do that too. I'm going to do that too. The ability to inspire individuals. Do you know that Stonewall Jackson was one who inspired that kind of leadership in all of his men. He would ride up and down his lines, encourage them, "Stand strong, men! Keep the fight to the enemy!" Several times, he had holes all through his clothing. Didn't touch him. Went through his hat, went through his sleeves, so forth like that, but he just continued to ride up and down, ride up and down. And there was a comment that was made, "There goes Thomas Jackson, standing like a stone wall." That's how he got his nickname. Now, he died at Chancellorsville. Friendly fire, by the way. Took his life several days after the fact. But he was a fine Christian man. Do you know that he sent his wages back to his church? He sent his wages that he earned back to his church so that the gospel could be preached to the slaves. He would send the money to his wife. He said, "Now, honey, I want you to take this to the church, and I want to make sure that the Sunday school class that has all the black people that are there, the slaves, I want to make sure they've got the materials that they need and that they got Bibles." That's what he did with his money. He made sure that the gospel was furthered. Stood there like a stone wall and inspired leadership among his men. Do you think we need some Christians to do that today? I think so. Do we have an overabundance of those kind of Christians? No, we don't have enough. And it requires us to have some backbone. But I want you to see something else. Not only were the Christians strengthened, but there was something else that was at work. And this is another second purpose that I want to give you in the last 10 minutes that we have together here. The second purpose in verses 15 through 18 is what stunned me. Now, I've read this passage many, many times over the years. But it has special meaning to me now because the Lord just kind of opened up some things that I think is important for us to see. In verses 15 through 18, Paul recognizes a group of men that are preaching the gospel, but they're doing it in such a way to try to increase Paul's trouble. And yet Paul, instead of getting angry about that, instead of being upset about that, he said, "You know what? I rejoice in that." And I want to talk to you about that. I want to talk to you about that. "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill." Now, I want you to see that three times, verse 15, verse 17, and verse 18, this phrase, "they preach Christ," appears. So these are not false teachers. Now, the book of Galatians is written to a group of people, Judaizers, that were preaching another gospel, and they were preaching another spirit, another Jesus. He uses those three expressions to talk about. They were enemies of the cross. They weren't preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he goes after them in the book of Galatians. But here in Philippians, he identifies a group of believing preachers who were preaching the gospel, but they were doing so out of what? Envy and strife. Now, I don't think anybody would argue the fact that envy and strife are sins. They're sins. You know, when you're envious of somebody else, you got a problem. If you get all bent out of shape because somebody got them a new vehicle and you can't afford one, and you start having problems with that individual because they bought a new vehicle, you got a problem. They don't have the problem. You have the problem. I'm not pointing at you, Brother Grover. I was pointing down the middle. Yeah. But Paul says, "You know what? Even though they do it out of envy and strife, they're still preaching the gospel, and I will continue to rejoice in that. Even though they mean ill by it." Notice this, please. Verse 16. "The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other out of love," agape. There's that word again. It's going to appear several times in the book of Philippians. "Others preach this gospel that I preach out of love. Others preach it out of contention." Verse 17, "Knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is" what? "Preached." Obviously, the degree of their error was not as serious as what we see in the book of Galatians among the Galatian churches. But there must have been something more than personal antagonism against Paul here. Evidently, there was some friction that was caused by a group of people that didn't agree with the way Paul was doing things. Maybe it was his grace message that really disturbed them. And they still had some ideas about we have to follow the law and so forth. And they felt like Paul was being antinomian. And he didn't say, but that was not Paul at all. See? The law is good. It's the standard. No man can keep the law. But Jesus Christ did. And if I'm in Jesus Christ, God looks at His righteousness in my place. Some people struggled with that. They still preached the gospel, but they had some issues with Paul. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to preachers all around the world, there's friction. And so there's a little bit of strife. But you know what I respect? If they're preaching the gospel, then so be it. So be it. I don't care whether they don't like it. You know, I've had people struggle. I wonder what my alma mater thinks about me. Whether it's high school, college, university level. I wonder what they think about. I bet you they think this happened. You know what? I have found I don't have time to worry about that. God did not call me to worry about that. You know what He called me to do? Preach His Word. I don't have time to worry about that. It's not my concern. Some people, oh, I wonder what they're thinking about me. I'm never going to get a chapel invite to preach. I'm not going to. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. You know what you do? Do what God told you to do. That's what Paul did. Paul's name was mud all over Asia. Do you know that? He says at the end of his life, only Luke is with me. His name was mud. But you know what? We're still reading Philippians today because Paul did what he was supposed to do, and that was record God's Word so that you and I could have it today. He wasn't worried about, I wonder what Gamaliel thinks about me. I sat at his feet and I learned. That's where I got my education from. I wonder what he thinks about me today. Get over ourselves. Can we get over ourselves and get on with God to the work at hand? Some people are worried about what their friends think. Always concerned about what they're thinking about them. That's nothing but pride. It's pride, and it's beyond that, it's arrogance. Because now you put yourself above God's calling. And what has He called us to do? We're ambassadors for Christ. Do you know we have a high and esteemed position in the work of God? Every child of God is an ambassador. And our job is to take the message of the gospel to our family members. Well, I don't say a whole lot to family members. Because you see, we have this reunion every year, and I want to get invited so I can tell everybody all my accomplishments. Oh, wait. I don't want to get at odds with my family, so I don't talk about the Lord. You'll talk about politics. You'll talk about yourself, but you won't talk about your Lord? I got a problem with that. And I believe God does too, because He's called us to be ambassadors. We represent someone else. An ambassador doesn't go and talk about themselves. They'll get recalled. I got chosen for this position because I'm an actress or I'm an actor. I'm well known back in the United States. No, their job is to talk about the United States and the good of the United States and communicate to that country what the President of the United States says to communicate to them. Another person's word. We're just a mouthpiece. We give out our King's commands and whatever He says. Christian, we need to get with it. Well, there are people out there that are trying to make my job hard. Welcome to the world. I've always found it to be true that no matter what job you do in life, there are people that are trying to make your job harder. Isn't that interesting? It's not just in Christian circles. People get jealous and they get bitter. And they start making, I've talked to a man not too long ago, was telling me about it. He's got all kinds of friction at work. And They're going at each other's throats because he got this new position and two or three other people felt like they were the ones that were supposed to. So they're making his life miserable. Welcome to the world. Okay, welcome to the world. And Christian, you're not exempt from that. And sometimes it comes even from brothers and sisters in Christ. As Paul identifies here. Now this is a point that we must not miss. In the purposes of God, sometimes you have to take heat from your own brothers and sisters. Think about Moses for just a moment. Is he a good example of this? Aaron, Miriam, they had a real problem with Moses being the one as the chosen one. So there was friction and all kinds of difficulty. God sends leprosy. And you know what Moses did?
It serves you right. That's what you get against going against the Lord's anointed one.
Is that what Moses did? What did he do? He interceded to God on behalf of his sister. We are so shallow today. We are so shallow. We hold all kinds of grudges against people. These people are making my life miserable. You know what you need to do? You need to pray for them. Intercede for them. The very ones that were attacking Moses were the ones that Moses was praying for. And they just happened to be his brother and sister. What a wake-up call. Paul is sending one here concerning the philosophy of Christian living. You're going to face brothers and sisters in Christ that are going to try to make your job harder. They're not going to support you, perhaps in the way you're rearing your children. People get upset about that. I can't believe you've been brainwashed. I've been told that a few times over the years. You've been brainwashed. One person said, you've been brainwashed by Dayton Hobbs. You've been brainwashed by... I said, no. This is what the Bible says. You call it what you want. Well, I don't agree with that. Well, I'm sorry that you disagree with the Bible, but you'll have to suffer the consequences that come from that. We have to understand that God's purpose often includes even brothers and sisters causing grief for us. But notice Paul's attitude, and we're going to close with this. Notice this. Don't let this slip by. What then? That's a good question, isn't it? What am I going to do about this? Man, I got some brothers that are making my life miserable. They're still preaching Christ, but they're preaching it out of contention because they want to make my bonds tighter. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. You know what some preachers do? They think it's their job to fix all those other preachers' problems. I'm going to fix them. You ever heard that expression? Always look out when you hear somebody say, I'm going to fix them. That means something bad's about to happen. They're not intending to fix them at all. They're intending to take them down. Preachers are a lot of times are so self-centered in their approach to ministry. They think it's their job to go out and fix all these other ministries because I'm doing it the right way and everybody else is doing it. You know what Paul did? He didn't say he was going to fix anything, did he? I don't see one place in there where he says, I'm going to fix them. You know what he says? Whether out of contention or out of love, Christ is being preached. And what else does he say? Not only does he recognize that Christ is being preached, but he rejoices in that, yea, and will continue to rejoice. Can you do that, Christian? Even whenever you're in the crosshairs of another brother's gun, can you rejoice even though there's disagreement, they're still preaching Christ. I can still support that. I can still understand that. Pride and arrogance, folks, often get in the way. The greatest problem in the world is not that the gospel is preached imperfectly. It's that it's not preached at all. I'm going to say that again. The greatest problem in the world is not that the gospel is preached imperfectly. Because, you know, we oftentimes do not share the gospel like it should be shared. But I want to tell you something. The greatest problem is it not being preached at all. We need to get the gospel out. And sometimes people do it not with the right motives. Sometimes they've got some other motive in mind. And a lot of times preachers are more concerned about their legacy than they are their mission. We're mission-minded as believers. Mission first. Mission first. Get the gospel out. Get the Word of God out to people. Don't worry about your legacy. That was the last thing the Apostle Paul was worried about. I wonder what y'all Philippians think about me. I'm in prison. Please send me some encouraging notes that tell me that you think good about me while I'm in prison. Is that what he asked for? No. No. Whether it be of contention or whether it be out of a heart of love, the gospel's being preached, and I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. God help us to have that kind of a spirit and an attitude. We're living in troublesome days, and a lot of times we don't think clearly. I want to close with this last statement by Oswald Chambers that I found some years ago. Suffering is the heritage of the bad, of the penitent, and of the Son of God. Each one ends in the cross. The bad thief was crucified. The penitent thief was crucified. And the holy and righteous Son of God was what? Crucified. By these signs, we know the widespread heritage of suffering. And Christian, sometimes God calls us to suffering, and sometimes the suffering comes from another brother or sister in Christ. But there's a greater mission at hand. Not our legacy, but rather the mission and legacy of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was about, and that's what you and I need to be about today. Father in heaven, I pray that you would teach us. Sometimes we're so selfishly oriented, we got pride and arrogance in our heart, and we're worried about our legacy and what other people think about us and what our university thinks about us and what other people around us think about us and people outside the ministry, what they think about us. Dear Father in heaven, I pray that you teach us that we have bigger fish to fry, that you have not called us to worry about our legacy and worry about what other people think about us, but rather we have a responsibility to get the mission done that you've given to us. That's what Paul did. Praise the Lord. He wasn't deterred by prison. He wasn't deterred by the lash. He wasn't deterred by the stoning that he suffered. He wasn't deterred by the 3 shipwrecks that he went through. He wasn't deterred by the false arrests and the stocks and bonds. He just kept on going. He was mission-oriented. I pray that you would deliver us from that selfish mentality that only thinks of ourselves. Lord, help us to think of Thee. And may we be concerned about the mission that You've given us and Your legacy in this world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
God has a purpose and a plan as He moves, even when it's trials and temptations and difficulties, sufferings, all the things that we heard about, the testing. The Lord is there, and we're to rejoice in Him, trust in His plan, and He makes no mistake. Let's stand together and sing that first verse. We thank You for the message this morning, a needed message for us to understand, Lord, more about Your perspective of things, Your plan, the things that You do, Father, and help us even in times of difficulty, times of suffering, to continue to look at You. Father, and help us also to be concerned about what You've called us to do, Not about what others are doing or what their plans are, what their agendas and motives are and in their ministries. But Father, you've called us to do something and help us to put our efforts forth in those tasks that you've given us. Father, bless each family here today, and may we go, Lord, and strengthen in your will and in your plans. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.